Father, as we study your word today, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And today, Lord, I ask with confidence for his presence here, because he said he would come and he would teach us. He would take of Jesus and give it to us. And that is what we're doing this morning, as we focus on Jesus and his prayer to you, Father. We ask that the eyes of our understanding be opened, so that we know that we can pray in the same manner as Jesus did. And it's in his name we say amen. All right, so as we get started this morning, I want you to go to Psalm 2. Now, I referenced this last week. So let me ask the question. Did anybody read Psalm 2?
I did.
Okay. So I'm excited about today. I do want to ask you, we may challenge some traditions and some beliefs, so go at this with an open mind with me now. And I'm really going to share from my heart some things that happened to me and how it impacted me while we were on vacation this year. In Psalm 2, I want to start with verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession." On vacation this year, I was walking on the beach early in the week. One morning, I was listening to a teaching, and this verse happened to be read. And for 3 days, I focused on "ask of me," and my New American Standard translation says, "and I will surely give." Every thought I had seemed to be centered around "ask of me and I'll surely give." Ask of me and I'll surely give. And I had taught this verse a number of times, talking about Jesus and his inheritance, us and the nations. But this hit me different. He really wanted me, and I'll say you and I, to ask of him, and he desires to give. Now, don't go a lot of different directions with this. We're gonna go slowly through it. Now, as I began to ponder it, I said, yeah, I can understand Jesus, you asking of that. You asking, him telling you to ask that way. And I also got some clarity that I had not had on this whole passage. But as I said that to him, he said, "Well, what are you?" And it kind of took me a step back, and I said, "I'm a joint heir." He said, "Well, then why aren't you asking? And I'll surely give." So how many in here today have been born again, and you're a joint heir with Jesus? All of us are. I know you too well. So here we are, a joint heir, and he's asking us to ask him so that he can give. Now, I shared this at a High Point leadership meeting, and it impacted the whole group to a point that we put together, because the next thing he said to me after I got through "ask and I'll surely give," and then "how about you, Minton?" The next thing he said is, "What is the body at High Point asking me for? So if you don't have it, I can send it to you." We've put together what we at the body of High Point are asking for. And some of the things we'll get into today, but I didn't bring a copy because I knew I wouldn't have time to read it. So as I say that, ask of me, Romans 8:17 is the verse that says we're joint heirs. Think about the relationship between the Father and Jesus. Because you're going to see that he was very comfortable in asking of him for the nations. Shouldn't we have that same comfort, that same oneness with the Father to ask of him? And this is where we're going with this. John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and what? It shall be done for you. So, here in the New Testament, we've got a verse that's talking about when we're abiding. Doesn't that sound like what we just described with Jesus and the Father? In Him, He in us? We've got a promise or a statement in the New Testament, our new covenant, our new and better covenant. But what does that sentence start with? An if. So there is a responsibility that we have now. Grace puts us in this relationship. We can't earn that relationship. But once we're in it, there are some things that we have to do. And abiding in Him, so that His words abide in Him, and you're going to see this words part is really important in just a moment. Think about 1 John 5:14. And we just got through studying that, but I want to read it to you. And this is the confidence. So see Jesus' confidence in asking the Lord what He just did about giving Him the nations. And see yourself in that same confidence. This is the confidence we have before Him. That if we ask anything. Now it just doesn't say if we ask anything. But that we ask anything what? According to His will. So we're not just asking for crazy things. And by crazy, there's a lot of things that people have asked for that are just, why would you even think about such a thing? But if we ask anything according to His will, so there's the question, what is His will? So when we know His will and we ask that way, what is the promise we have? He hears me. And if we know He hears us in what we ask, we know we have the request which we have asked from Him. So go back to Jesus now in this verse. Jesus is asking the Father, does He have confidence that it's His will? Yes, and you're going to see why in just a moment. He's asking the Father, He has confidence. So when He asks Him this for this, what does He know? That He has an inheritance of us, of the nations. And then John 14:14. It tells us, if you ask anything, what? In My name. In My name. What is that talking about? With the authority that I have given you. If you ask in My name. It's not a magic phrase we use. It is that authority we have been given. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He's given to the sons of man. So that is the authority that Jesus said. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go. What was He doing? Giving us the authority to go. How? In His name. Now, hold on to your seats for a minute. Don't let religion knock you off of it. The word ask here in the Hebrew is a word which literally means to inquire. It means inquire with an implication of requiring. It can literally mean, and is translated, command. Now that doesn't sound right. Don't let it rock you yet. Listen to me. All of the scriptures we just read in the New Testament, those three, are the Greek word aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. It means to request, to require, and to command. Now, religion has a hard time. Me, command God, let's understand that word a little bit better. How can this be? What does He mean? Two examples I'll give you that exemplify this the best I know. The first is, when I worked with Georgia Power, I would spec out jobs. This was when I was co-oping in high school, in college at Tech. Georgia Tech, I would spec out a job and then I would list the materials that they needed for that job. We'd turn that job in, it would be planned, the storeroom would go pick all the parts they had and somebody would be assigned it and they'd come to the storeroom with this requisition. What they needed to get the job done. They would present this requisition knowing that it was going to be filled. That's what this word implies. When we say require, this is required. This is what you've told me I need to do the job. And the word command is just that it's a firm request and it's going to be filled. How about when you go to a bank, with your checkbook, and you know you've got, pick a number, $100 in it, and you present a check to that cashier. What are you doing? You're demanding your $100 because it has been given to who? Who does that $100 belong to? The bank?
No.
It belongs to you. So you're confident in requesting that $100. So this is the context that this is written in. This is how Jesus can say to the Father, I'm requiring this of you because you told me you would surely give it to me. Now, with that, and we'll come back to this last phrase in a moment, look at verse 7. In this psalm, there's some comments. And then it talks about what the Lord says in verse 4 through 6, and we'll come back to that. And then verse 7, I believe Jesus is talking. And you're going to see why. And he says, I will surely tell of what? My Bible says the decree of the Lord. What's a decree? Something that the supreme leader has declared. True? So the Lord has said to Jesus, that's what it's saying here, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And then the next phrase said, he said to me. Now you're going to remember this when we looked at a study of our identity, that this is the word that the Lord used in Hebrews 1:5, I believe, when he raised Jesus from the dead. We're talking about being born again from the dead. So I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Now when Jesus goes on then in verse 8 and says, ask of me, what is Jesus doing? He's telling the Lord exactly what he said to him and promised him. So now do you see why Jesus is comfortable saying to the Father, you said to ask of me and I'm going to give you this because that's what the Father had told him. So that is the context of which this is written. So here we go then. Back to that first line. Tell of the decree of the Lord. The Lord spoke a word, let's say a promise to Jesus. And Jesus is simply declaring or making a demand as if you would present a check because you have a receipt that something has been paid for and it's yours. You are making a demand for that to be given to you. Now, he can do that because this is what the Father has said. Jesus is simply asking the Father for what he had been promised. Now to the question. Do we have a right to ask what he has promised to his children? Most people are nodding yes. So let me ask it a different way. Do we have a right to require what he has promised us? Do we have a right then to command? And remember, he tells us in the Old Testament, command ye me to tell, for him to provide to us what he has promised. And I would submit to you, the answer is yes and yes. And yes, if God didn't give what he had promised, what would that make him? And the word says simply, he cannot lie. So what should we expect when we see a promise that he's given us? When we go to require, inquire, when we go to take it, we should expect him to provide. And we're going to give you some scriptures in a moment. But I want you to see his heart in this. He can't lie. He can't refuse. Now go to Psalm 138. Now, unfortunately today, a promise doesn't mean what it used to. But for God, it still does, because he changes what?
Not.
In Psalm 138, and I'm going to just read 1 and 2. He starts out and says, I will give thanks, Yada, with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. That sing praises is a Hebrew word, samar, which literally means to play an instrument and sing. I would then look, verse 2 says, I'll bow down towards your holy temple, and I will give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word, my translation says according to, King James says above, all thy name. Now let's break that down a minute. He's thanking him for what? For his loving kindness and his truth. And this is New American Standard and King James. Loving kindness there is the word hesed, which means covenant love. It means unfailing love. It's the word, I believe, agape. And I believe Paul, understanding the Old Testament scriptures, that's why he was able to receive this revelation of grace and love that we have in the New Testament. The word for truth there is the Hebrew word for stability. And in King James it says truth. In some translations it's also translated faithfulness. So the English Standard Version, Contemporary English, and some others says actually, give thanks or praise to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So what should we think about his words, his truth? Because he is truth and Jesus is the word. We ought to think that it's stable. In other words, if he's told us something, it's not going to change. Now the interesting part about this is in this next phrase where he said, magnified thy word according to all thy name. The word magnified literally means to make large in honor. So he's saying here, I am honoring my word just as much or even higher than my name. How should that make us feel when we have his word on a matter? That we can confidently go to him to receive it. Now, the Hebrew for word in this verse, and that's almost a tongue twister, is from a word meaning literally to say or saying. So you could read this, for thou hast magnified thy saying above thy name. Now, when the Father says something, what happens? How about if we say it's established versus to say that it happens? Because the Father says something. He said Jesus was coming, but it took years for many of those prophecies to come about. So it was established and it was going to happen. It was like a promise. Now what you need to understand, in fact, Young's literal translation says, for thou hast made great thy saying above all thy name. He's elevated what he says to the same level as his name. And he says, I am the great I am. We joked earlier and said, not being sacrilegious in saying this, what am he? He am whatever you have need of him being. Everything. So a variation of this word, one of those Hebrew little implications there in this word, is another Hebrew word which means promise. So they're essentially identical. So when he says a word, what does he consider it? A promise. Should we? Absolutely. God's word, translation says, you've made your name and your promise greater than everything. The Christian Standard Bible says, you've exalted your name and your promise above everything else. And this is the one that I like best, the New Living Translation. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. Hallelujah. God has made promises to us, and today they are all backed by the honor of His name. That, to me, means all that He is, it's all backed by I am. Now, not in your notes, but I want to read a verse to you out of the book of Joshua. And it's the 21st chapter, so you can write this down, Joshua 21, verse 45. Verse 21, 45 said, let me read 44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. And 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made. And remember, this is a covenant making He did with them now. And we also have a covenant, a new and better one. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made, and the word there made literally means spoken. So which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. We ought to get excited about that because we have a new and better covenant. Now, do we see this in our new and better covenant? Go to 2 Peter. Now, we have studied 2 Peter in the last two studies we did and read these verses. So, not in uncharted territory here. Let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, this is written to born-again believers. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me just say, if you want grace and peace to be multiplied to you, it's going to come how? In the knowledge of Jesus. That tells me you got to get in the Word. It's not going to come just by sitting and praying and asking for it. You're going to have to get in the Word. Why? Because you need to know what it says next. Seeing that His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have already inside you everything you need for a life on this earth and to walk in that life in a godly manner. It's inside you. That's a great lead-in to the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, we're going to come back to it on either the first or second week. How is that coming to you? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. In verse 4, for by these He has granted to us precious, it means valuable, and magnificent what? Promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Whose divine nature is He wants you to become partakers of? His. That's the Spirit inside you. That's what's already inside you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So His promises are His Word. How did He create the world? With words. So everything made today, listen carefully to this, everything that we see today was made originally by His Word. And everything you see today will respond to His Word. Everything today will respond to His Word. But today, who is to be speaking that Word? Here on the earth. Jesus has sat down. Not because He was tired, because He's at rest until He comes back. Who is doing the work on this world? How about we say, the body of Christ is. You and I are. And so today, it is only through our mouth, and we're qualified only because we have these earth suits to speak it. We are the only ones who have the authority to declare His Word on this earth today. And what is He doing? We know He is watching over His Word, or hastening over His Word to perform it. To perform it. To perform it when? As we speak it. Now do you understand? You've heard me use this quote a number of times. Reinhard Bonnke, he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, my words in my mouth are just as powerful as my words in your mouth. Now do you understand why the Lord would tell him that? And so we've put together, the Lord has put together for a scriptural basis for that. Now, we are partakers of His divine nature. Just what He's placed, is this just what He's placed inside of us? Or is part of that divine nature being kindness and goodness, and you're going to see some other things too, what He wants us to do given the goodness of His divine nature? So there are things inside us that He's placed that flow from that fruit that's been placed inside us that we need to be bringing about. So the answer to that question is yes in both. Is there a second witness to this? Don't look at it because we're going to read it actually later, but 2 Corinthians 1:20 said all the promises are yes and amen. How? In Him. Where are you? In Him. So we have that assurance. Now, continuing on. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's the key phrase I want to take away from there. Now, you know it goes on to say we must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. That gets right back into us abiding in Him, in my estimation. So, I want to ask you a question. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Does that include prayer? Now, we all ought to be nodding yes, because we don't want to be praying what we don't have confidence in asking. And what do we see in 1 John? This is the confidence that we have, that if we know it's His will, He hears us, and if He hears us, He's going to grant us those things. So, yes, it includes prayer. What was a frequent response to Jesus to those who came seeking healing from Him? He would say, by your faith. And He wouldn't say, by my divine power, and He wouldn't say, it's your lucky day today, I just feel like doing this. He would say, it's your faith. It's your faith. Now, we laugh, but folks, that's how a lot of people come to Him. That's how a lot of people come to Him. They've not asked in faith. So it's not, it's because we believe we receive. Now, we got to ask the question then, how do we get faith? Well, faith was deposited in you. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, faith or faithfulness. You got the same measure of faith. Peter says you got the same measure of faith that he does. He called it like precious faith. So we got that measure of faith. So how do we get faith to act on? What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word anointed. The word of God, but literally it says the anointed word there. And so that's what gives us faith. Why does it give us faith? Because He said it. We get a revelation that He said it, that it's ours, and it builds up in what? Comes alive in our hearts so that we are in a position to believe it. And then the scripture tells us, I believe, therefore I speak. I believe, therefore I speak. Quoting an Old Testament psalm. So you see how we get right back into this speaking. Now let's take this speaking and go to prayer. Don't get offended with me now. Okay? I'm going to show you what the Word says. James 5. It's not my thoughts. It's what the Holy Spirit has given us to go through. James 5. And I want to pick up in 14. Now, no, I'm going to take time to do 13. Some of you have heard this. Is anyone suffering among you? It says, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Let me say this. This is an instruction to us that the first person that needs to be praying about a matter that's coming against us is who? Us. How stupid would it be for me to say, I'm just praising today. Terry, would you praise for me? Yet, how many times do people when they have something come up, the first thing they do is go to somebody else and say, would you pray for me? Why? Because they feel unworthy. They don't feel like they're accepted. But what have we been through and learned? If you get the revelation of the promise, ask of me and I will surely give. So it changes everything. Then 14, which is where I wanted to go. So this is talking about someone who's sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them do what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And look at 15. And the prayer, my translation says, offered in faith. Some other translation says the prayer of faith will restore. That's actually the word sozo, which means save, healed, wholeness. The prayer offered how? In faith will restore the one who's sick. Now, if that's truth, what is the other side of that equation? If a prayer is offered in unbelief, what good is it going to do? I'm not even sure Jesus hears it. I know he doesn't take it and offer it to the Father. But I'm not even sure he hears it. That's why it's so important. That's why I'm going to make a couple of statements in a moment. That when we pray, we believe. Now, do I have a promise of healing around this prayer of faith? Yeah, there's one, two chapters over to the right. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes ye were, past tense, already been healed, accomplished on the cross. So they can pray in faith because we have many promises in the Word of God about healing. Then we get to verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. That's for another day. But that is very important. It's not talking about go tell everybody everything, though. Let me say that quickly. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I'm going to read you what my translation says, then I'll tell you the King James. My translation simply says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. King James says, the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, let me talk about that word. And let me say beforehand, before I say it, I don't know about you, but I want my prayers more than anything to be effective. Yes. And I want them to be effective, particularly when I'm praying for other people, because I love you. Now, I want you to see my heart in this. The word for effectual, the effectual fervent prayer is King James, the effective was the New American Standard, is the Greek word energeo. It literally means to be active. It means to be, and it also means efficient. It's translated to do, to be effectual, to be mighty, and it's work. How might we say that in language that we would use today? How about we say it produces results? That's what I want my prayer to do, is produce results. Now, in that same vein, the word fervent that is put into this verse, it is not a separate definitive word in the Greek. The translators associated it with energeo. Now let me read what fervent means to you from Webster's. Very hot, glowing, great intensity of feeling, and it also means zealous, which I can tie to all those words to faith. Now, what, and I wrote down in my notes when I was putting this together, it also sounds to me, fervent sounds like fire. I got the fire shut up where? In my bones, okay? Now, so I want to ask the question, what is fervent prayer? Let me tell you what I think it's not. Sometimes that's the best way to approach it. And I want to do that. No offense to anyone, I've done every one of these things and I'm about to tell you. But I'm learning different and I'm changed and I'm seeing more results. I hear people say, we need to pray hard. I'm going to tell you, that's not what fervent prayer is. Praying hard to me sounds like it's almost something I enter into a work to do. To me, praying hard and praying in faith don't equate. Just to me. Now, if they do to you, that's fine. And don't be offended. I've heard people say to me, I need some serious prayer. Well, if I'm praying and I believe it, how much more serious am I going to get? Now, you're laughing because you've experienced this yourself, either on the receiving end or the giving end. This is not what fervent means. I've had people say, we need to really pray. Same kind of discussion. And I've had people say, you need to pray hard because they need it real bad. Needs, if needs motivated God, this would be a totally different environment down here. If that's His only motivation. The fact is, what do we see? He's already provided everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And then finally, the two that that I hear a lot, and I'm going to say in a minute, I'm not knocking. There are times when these can be correct. But it's like we got to bombard the gates of heaven. Got to get everybody to pray so we can get this done. I'm going to tell you the fervent, effectual prayer of one righteous man accomplishes much. Amen. Don't let numbers be your focus. Let your righteousness be your focus. You know, when we pray in those ways, it's almost like we're saying, I need a crowbar to pry it out of God's hand. You promised it to me, but it's like you're holding on to it. I'm going to tell you, if the Lord didn't want you to have it, He wouldn't have promised it. And number two, I don't care how big a crowbar you get, you ain't going to pry it out of His hand. So, when we pray then, are we focusing on our work, trying to get Him to give it to us, or are we focusing and having faith in His promise? And I would say, everything we do, we ought to have our eyes on Him, which also means His Word. 2 Corinthians 1:20, I told you I'd read it to you. I want to read it to you from the Amplified Version. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes, their answer, in Him, Christ Jesus. For this reason, we also utter the Amen, which means so be it, to God through Him, in His person, and by His agency, to His glory, to the glory of God. Now, you've also got another promise in that same vein. In Romans 8:32, it's talking about He who spared not His own Son. Will He not freely give us all things? If He's willing to give Jesus, why do we think we're having to pry it out of His hands when He's already given the one that accomplished it, that made it final? So what do we see here? Fervency in this scripture is not about nor focused on emotion or doing anything to get an answer. Doing works anything. Now let me tell you one other trap we fall into. I'm not going to tell you who, but there was a time recently when I was praying for somebody and I got through and their comment was, that was a powerful prayer. And I was praying for them. I want my prayer to produce results. I don't care how it sounds. I want it to produce results. Amen. Nothing else. So now, with all that, look back at James 5, and I want to go to verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, my translation says, earnestly. What do some of yours say that are up here near me? He prayed earnestly. Fervently. Aha, there's that word. What it's literally saying in the Greek is he prayed. He prayed with a prayer is what it's saying. Those words are used twice. And what did he pray? That it might not rain. And what? It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So here's Elijah, and he prayed fervently, and it didn't rain. Agreed? And then it goes on and it says, and he prayed again, verse 18, years later, and the sky, you reckon he prayed just as fervently? I would bet he did. And he prayed fervently again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here the scripture indicates that Elijah prayed fervently, prayed. So do you think we can learn something, maybe? Can we get an answer of how Elijah prayed earnestly or fervently if we go look at Elijah's prayer? Think that might happen? Let's do it. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. Now, I'm going to tell you the answer by the example I'm about to give you. In Psalm 2, verse 8, what did Jesus pray? What did he say? Ask of me and I will surely give you. But what was he asking of him? What the Lord had said to him already. What did Jesus say on the earth? I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see him do. So that can be an answer. Now, let's read verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain all these years, except by my word. Except by my word. Now I want you to look over at 1 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now, I want you to go over to verse 41 in that same chapter. Verse 41, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of the roar of a heavy shower. And then the next two verses, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he crouched on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go look now toward the sea. And we looked up, and he said, nothing. And he came. He said, go back 7 times. And it came about on the 7th time, that he had said, behold, a small cloud, as a man's hand, is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up to Ahab and said, prepare your chariot and go down. In other words, get on with it, for that heavy shower won't stop you. And what happened in 45? Clouds grew black, the wind blew, and there was a heavy shower. Now, go back to verse 1. Ahab was a prophet. Of who? A prophet of Jehovah. Okay? So when he says, it is not going to rain all these years except by my word, what was he doing? He was declaring as a prophet the word of the Lord that had been spoken to him. Just like he did when he said, it's time for it to rain now. All right, now why do I show you this? Because James 5 says this was a fervent, effectual prayer. It wasn't about how long. It really wasn't about how loud. It was about him having confidence in his Father to go before man and speak the word of the Lord on this earth. Now, I don't know about you. That changes my whole view on a lot of things with prayer. So a fervent, effectual prayer then, and I can show you a bad example. If you want to read 26 through 29, go read what all these the heathens did when they cut themselves and screamed, and Elijah taunted them, "Hey, wake him up. You know, maybe he's gone to sleep or on a trip." And then you look at 36 and 37, and in fact, let's do that. In 18, 36 and 37. "Then it came about at the time of the offering that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things.'" How? "At thy word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." And in 38 says what? "The fire fell." Now, I want to ask you a question. If Elijah's prayer was a fervent, effectual prayer, if there was fire in him, what created that fire in him? He had a revelation by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one who came as fire and rested upon the folks in Acts 2. He had a fervent, effectual revelation of God's word to him, and his fervent, effectual prayer was him declaring, "Happen now." That word. So guys and gals,
can you say that one more time?
I'm not sure I can. He had that his fervent, effectual prayer was him having a revelation of God's word and that God would do what he said at his command when he spoke it as he was told to speak it. That's about as close as I can get to what I said. Now, I would say to you, it is time for us to get that same type of results by believing and speaking what the Word of God has said to you and I. It is going to take believers who are full of producing fruit, whose soul is prospering, to be so pure so that there's nothing clogged up when the Lord says, "Go do this," and miracles occur so that His glory can be seen throughout the earth. Amen. There have been too many people who have done the work of the Lord without the fruit of the Spirit because the Lord needed to get something to His people and He didn't have a people who were full of the fruit. The day is on us where now that is required for what He needs us to do in these last days. And I say that with great confidence. So, that's the whole study that we're going to embark on here for November, December, and into January, around the holiday season. Now let's go back to Psalm 2. Now let's go back to Psalm 2, because we got some business to take care of. So, let's shift. We've got an election coming up. We see things that are going on in our nation, and regardless of which side you're on, we all see things that we know are ungodly and are not right, and we want to change them. And so we have a right and a duty to pray over our nation, and I'm going to tell us we also have a duty to vote, because I personally believe when we don't participate in this and we allow people to get in and rule who make laws that kill babies, kill adults, that we're going to get judged if we haven't acted or if we voted for things that are unrighteous. Now, that's just my belief. Don't get condemned over it. Just repent and go on. So I want to go back to Psalm 2. And I want us to read Psalm 2, and I'm going to interject about 8 or 10 other scriptures, so you're going to have to bear me a little time. And then maybe if we have time, or we'll just take time and we'll pray these things over us, over our nation today. Now, the reason I believe the Lord showed me this was because there were some things He wanted me to do differently, some things He wanted this church to do differently, which the leadership here has taken and has run with. And there are some things here that apply to our nation that we need to be doing differently, everyone who is a believer and a citizen of this nation. I want you to look at how this starts out. Verses 1 to 3. Why are the nations in an uproar? So let's read this with a look at our nation. Why is our nation in an uproar? And the peoples of our nation devising a vain thing. Some translations say plotting in vain. The kings and the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. And in our nation, we can say Senate's doing this, judiciary. I mean, we can do it all we want to, down to the local levels. And look how they're taking counsel and who they're taking counsel against. Against the Lord and against His anointing. Patricia asked me weeks ago, why is there so much going on during this Kavanaugh hearing? Is it about abortion? And I thought about that, and I wanted to say yes, but my heart wasn't answering that way. Folks, verse 2, that third line, this is why these things are taking place, because there is a war against the Lord and against His anointed, you. Because you have that anointing on you. And look what these people are saying. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they're saying it's time to rebel. We don't want to be bound by anything that the God of this universe has said. We want to do our own thing. We want to do the thing of darkness, and they don't realize how they're being led. So, how do we pray about that? Let me read you Obadiah 15. Obadiah is just one chapter. I'm not going to read a whole chapter to you. It says, for as the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. Would you agree that's us today? The day of the Lord drawing near? This is how we pray, folks. This is how we declare and remind the Lord of His word. As you have done it, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Now I'm going to tell you, if anybody ever speaks a curse over you or your family or anybody, that's the verse you can use right there. So you just might tell them, make it your own size because it's coming back at you. Well, I think people can speak curses, and you can't be cursed unless you begin to worry about it and believe it. But if you give any credence to it, you're opening the door that it can come against you. Now, your spirit man can't be cursed, but he can do things to your flesh with curses like that. So let me read it again. As you've done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return to your own head. Now, the other thing that we can pray against these people, I believe that is a key one, is to turn them against each other. Both the realm of darkness turn them against each other because there's wars going there, and those whom they've influenced here on this earth or in this nation. Do you have a scriptural basis for this, Minton? Yeah, absolutely do. 2 Chronicles 20. What happened when they sent the praisers out to those armies that were coming against them? They got confused and they fought each other. They did what? They turned against each other. We have that right to declare that today over forces of darkness and over people who are espousing those things. I heard a politician this morning quoting from 2016. I won't name the individual who was espousing that you go out and you smear people and you let the press pick it up and then you reinforce what the press said. And she's saying this publicly as a lie. I mean, knowing you're lying about folks. This is not them. Our weapon, they're not our enemy. Those who are influencing them are our enemy. And then if they refuse to yield to it, then the Lord's going to take care of them because He's going to protect His covenant people. All right, so we got this bad part that looks like our nation. And then we get to verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Now I want to ask you, because you're fixing to see, He said, I'm going to take care of them. Can you laugh at what's going on today? We need to. Ha, 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 devil, your time's coming. You're not going to be successful. My Lord, he's laughing. Why can he laugh like that? The Lord who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger, and he will terrify them in his fury. But as for me, the Lord says, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Folks, where are you seated? Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says you were raised with him. You were made alive again. You were raised with him, and positionally where we are, seated at his right hand in the heavenlies, that place of authority. That's what is on the right hand of God. So, say this with me. My king,
my king
sits on the throne.
Sits on the throne.
I am seated with him.
Therefore, I speak.
And he hastens to my word.
And he hastens to my word.
Now, what are some things that my king, Jesus, who is the word, has said? Just a few. Isaiah 1:26. I have been declaring this one for several years now. Started it back before we moved back to Macon. Several means more than five, because we will have been here in a week. 5 years. This verse says, then I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. After that you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Let me tell you what that word judge, you know what that means. Let me tell you what the word counselors there means. A counselor is defined in the Hebrew language for that word as one who advises, deliberates, and resolves. Does that sound like legislators to you? That's exactly what I thought of when I read it, was that definition. So he's saying here, I'm going to restore your judges at the first. Are we seeing the fruits of that declaration now?
Yes.
Okay. Then is there any reason we can't declare today and influence what's about to happen so that we see the fruit of that for the counselor part as well? And I got to tell you, I declared the judges. I didn't get this revelation on the counselors until just these past weeks. So I haven't been doing that, but I think we need to. And so how are we going to do it? Well, you may say, well, there are a few conditions above this. Yeah, there are, but take this in context. It's his desire that he wants to do it. So if we ask him for it in faith, then we do what? We believe, we receive. When? When we ask. So once we've asked and received, then what do? We thank him and declare it. Now don't forget that give thanks part. Thank him and declare it. And we can declare. We don't need to ask him over and over. We just begin to declare that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know that one. Many of you can quote it for me. Too often we pray about things or about people instead of for people and declaring what the Word says over them. People pray about Trump. People prayed about Obama. People prayed about Bush. I mean, you can go all the way back. But most of the prayer going up was about him instead of for him. So this says, let it begin where? With us. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face. Here we are getting back into that relationship. Turn from their wicked ways. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk at length about this in the next study. If I'm going to turn away from something, I've got to turn to something that keeps my attention. Because if I turn away from something bad and don't focus on God, then something else is going to take my attention. So I want you to see, turn Repent doesn't just mean turn away and put it to your back. It means hold your attention to God and what He's doing for you, which means His Word, which means His promises. So turn from their wicked ways. Then what does it say? So we're doing His will. How do we know we're doing His will? Because it then says, then I will hear from heaven. We know He doesn't hear unless what? It's His will. And I will forgive their sin and heal their lands. Now read the next verse there. Now my eyes shall be open and my eyes attentive to what? To those prayers, to those declarations, to those thanksgiving given to Him. So we need to have confidence about that. Then there's Proverbs 29:2, which, don't turn there for time's sake, basically says, when the righteous reign, the people rejoice. So is that is a fact. That is a God-given promise, that when the righteous reign. So what authority do we have? We can declare that in this earth today, in this nation, over my nation. Father, I thank You that righteous people are reigning and ruling in this nation, and therefore Your people will be glad and they will rejoice. Now, you say, well, that's not what's happening. Do we walk by faith or by sight? I didn't ask which we should. And we didn't get a whole lot of affirmative responses. You got the right one. But we are not moved by our senses. This is what moves us. So when that moves us, then what do? We call things that be not, because we have that same like precious faith, we call things that be not as though they were. We don't deny their existing. Why is that important? Because if you start, our country's not bad, what are you focusing on? Bad. Instead of, I call this nation a righteous nation. Now what are you focusing on? That thing that the Lord has said. You've turned and looking at the garbage that's going on to focusing on the Word. Then we go on to verses 7 and 8. So I want to read those after this. Oops, I better get back there to it. Ask of me. That's where we're going, to this ask of me. But Jesus says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. For He said to me, you are my son. Can you say that? I am His son? Yes, we can. You are my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give you this nation as your inheritance. Now, that's not what it says. Well, we're talking about praying in context of His will. It's His will because you're in it. And you're blessed. And you're to be a blessing. And so we're going to be a blessing to this whole nation so it can prosper. And the very ends of the earth is thy possession. Now what should we also be praying for? Salvation for these people. Right. Don't just curse them. Don't curse them in your prayers. Let the Lord handle the judgment part. But you speak how you want this nation and the fact that you want them to be born again. So what are things we would speak over this nation? Psalm 133. This is the United States of America. We are in unity. Father, Your people are in unity. And it starts with us. So we can declare these things. But men, we're not. So what are we looking at? Things that be or things that be not. We're looking at the spiritual things. Jeremiah 29:7 was a verse the Lord gave me after He told me to come to Macon. Because then He told me to come here. Called it Nineveh. And it didn't take me but just a few days to settle in my heart what that meant. I knew what it meant. I just didn't want it to mean that way. And then He said to me, go to Isaiah 29. verse 7, and I said, Lord, I know. I said, I know what's in Jeremiah 29. You got a plan for me. He said, that's not where we're going. And he took me to verse 7, which says, pray for the welfare of the city whereunto I've sent you, for in its welfare is your welfare. So what do we have a right to do? And that word welfare, by the way, is shalom, peace. What do we have a right to do then? Because he has placed us here. We have a right to bless and to declare good things for this city and this nation because it impacts me. What else can we pray? We can begin to pray and call something that doesn't exist as though it does. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine. But Lord, the church isn't doing that today. We're just fighting. What are we declaring? Lord, your people are arising and shining. When they are seen, that people will come to the brightness of your shining. So declare those things. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 21:1. I want you to look at this one. Did I write down the long scripture? Hang on a minute. Yeah, I wrote down Psalm. Go to Proverbs 21:1. As soon as I opened my Bible, I knew it was Proverbs. Proverbs 21:1. Because a lot of people will use this verse to counter us praying the way we've just talked about. The king's heart is like channels of the water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. And they will say, see, the Lord's just doing all these things today. That's not what this verse means. The Lord is not directing with His hand the acts that are taking place by rulers in this earth. Do you know when the Lord's... Well, we'll get to that one later. Now, how do I know that? I want you to go look at the book of Hosea. So we're going over there where sometimes your Bible sticks together. And mine too. The 8th chapter. The 4th verse. How do I know that the Lord is not directing the kings of the earth? Verse 4 says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they made idol for themselves. You think about how money influences leadership. That they might be cut off. So the Lord is not sitting there directing everything that everybody does and guiding that river by hand. But He will. If what? If His people will seek Him about it. Give Him something to work with. You're the ones. With our prayers, the course of this river can change. Verse 9. Now, back to Psalms 2, verse 9. Tricia, are we going to make it on time? Verse 9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Their day is coming if they don't listen. And I can show you in the Old Testament over and over where Jesus took care of His covenant people and other people who would not listen to the voice of the Lord were impacted by it. He is going to protect His covenant people, us, today. 10 says to the kings, now therefore, kings, show discernment. So what do we begin to declare? Our leadership demonstrates wisdom and discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Serve with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. A day coming, is my comment. How blessed are all who take refuge, or literally it says, who put thy trust in you. So what is this telling us? This is telling us that we need to pray, just like 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says. Now I want to remind you, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, to pray for those in authority, do you know who was leading Rome at that time? Nero. Does that sound like it might have been a bad time? Okay? So we're not facing quite that today, so why can't we declare this? Now, what is the key thing we're praying there? First of all, is that all these rulers come to the knowledge of Him, that they all be saved. We're also praying for wisdom for them. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So we're taking care of wisdom by fearing the Lord, by getting saved, their knowledge. And then it says, "In the abundance of counselors there is victory." And I would say, "In the abundance of righteous counselors there is victory." So what will we begin to pray about our leaders? That they come to know the Lord. That they hear the Lord. I even pray for them that they hear the Lord when they don't know it. And that they do righteous things even though their heart is taking them in unrighteous ways. I'm declaring these things as if they are. The bottom line of what I'm declaring, Matthew 6:10. And I want you to see this not as a prayer, but as a declaration. Lord, Thy kingdom come to the United States in this nation as in heaven. That's a declaration. That's not us going before God asking Him for things. So, if you have time and you will stay with us, how much do I got? All right. If you want to stay with us, what I'd like to do is I want to go through and let you be praying with me as I go through Psalm 2. And that we pray some of these things that we've been looking at. So Father, we come before You today with joy and gladness because we know that our King sits on the throne. We laugh at what's going on today. These people in our nations, they're in an uproar. They're devising vain things. They want to break loose from You. But I declare, and it will not be torn away from You. Their fight, Father, is not against little things. It's not against me personally, but it is against the anointing that You've placed on each of us. So we say today that we are the ones who prosper. Lord, I ask You, as Obadiah said, to cause the things that they're doing and saying and the lying and all the cheating that's going on to return right back to their head. Make it be their size to fit them. We ask for confusion, just as You confuse the armies. And we declare confusion in the heavenly ranks, and we declare confusion on the earth amongst those who are orchestrating these moves here on the earth. Father, You are laughing at them. You're scoffing at them. So I say, ha, 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 Satan. Your day is coming. Your light is being removed. There is no light in You. There's just darkness, and You will not prosper in this earth. Father, I thank You that Your word tells me that You will give us judges and counselors as in the beginning. So we declare today, Lord, righteous judges, yes. Righteous yes. Legislators. Yes. Move the course of this river. Move it, Lord, and we ask it and receive it and we declare and say it is so. Father, Your people, we've repented, we've turned to You, those of us here, as we read this earlier, and we are saying that that Your word says that our nation will be healed. So we call the United States a healed nation, one nation under God. We declare that the righteous are reigning here. And so we're rejoicing. We're not worrying. We're rejoicing right now because of what You've done here on this earth. So, Father, we've asked You for these things, and You said You would surely give us because You have begotten us. We are Your covenant children. We are Your sons in Jesus' name. So we say, this is the United States of America. We say we are blessed and highly favored. We pray, we've prayed for this nation, we've prayed for it, and we call it a righteous nation, that city on a hill, shining. Father, we ask you now that the light shine brighter in your body. And I say, Father, let it begin with me. Let the fire that's been shut up in my bones come out.
Yes.
Let people see that light, that fire. And Father, we know that there have been people who have been put in office around this nation, local, state, federal government, who are not yours, that you know them not. So we ask you, Father, turn the course of the rivers that they're trying to manipulate to righteousness,
yes,
in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Lord, we say right now, Thy kingdom come on this earth. Father, we pray for these leaders. We ask for them to come to the knowledge that the veil be removed so that they see the one righteous King. So they will rule and gain wisdom as they fear you and as they get knowledge of what's going to happen. Just as I even heard this week that the president is calling Paula White to ask questions. What does the word say about Israel and Palestine? Father, thank you that people will make godly decisions based on your words. And Father, we declare that over our leaders today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Father, I just say again, Thy kingdom rule in the United States,
yes,
in this earth,
yes,
today.
Yes.
We're more than five here today, Lord. We're more than ten. We are a good number, a large number, and we are your people. And we say, the Lord reigns in the United States. Amen.